Good morning. On the northeastern coast, Atlantic codfish are not only very tasty, they are a big commercial business. There's a market for Atlantic cod all over, especially in areas farthest removed from the Northeast. At the turn of the century, the public demand for Atlantic cod in the West posed a significant problem for the shippers in the East. How do they get the codfish across the country? At first, they froze the cod, then shipped them to the West. But the freeze took away much of the flavor. So they experimented with shipping them alive in tanks of seawater, but that proved to be even worse. Not only was it very expensive, but the cod still lost their flavor. And in addition, they became soft and mushy in texture. Finally, either on purpose by some creative individual or by pure accident, a solution to the problem was discovered. The codfish were placed in the tank of water along with their natural enemy, the saltwater catfish. And from the time the cod left the East Coast until they arrived in the West, those ornery catfish chased the cod all over the tank. And you guessed it, when the cod arrived at the market, they were as fresh as when they were first caught. There was no loss of flavor, nor was the texture affected. If anything, they were better than before. This morning, we're going to be in Judges chapter 13, which serves as an introduction, a very lengthy introduction to one of the most popular judges in the Bible, that being Samson, who in his day, oddly enough, served the role of a catfish sent by God. So let's get started with this story, beginning in with verse 1. Chapter 13 of Judges, verse 1. You ready? Okay. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. Once again, true to their cycle of behavior, Israel is described as doing evil in the sight of the Lord. We're not told what they did, but I suspect they forgot the Lord again and returned to Baal worship. And the consequences for their disobedience resulted in the oppression by the Philistines for 40 long years. At first glance, this verse seems similar to other passages in the book of Judges that we have already read from previous stories. But actually, this one verse is very revealing, and it sets the stage for the story of Samson. Let's look at a couple passages from previous chapters, and I will show you what I'm talking about, okay? Judges chapter 3, we've already gone through these passages. Judges chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Let me read this to you. You should recognize it. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asheroth. When the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan Rishathaim. What's that name mean? You remember? Cushan of double evil. That's his name. He was a really nice guy. Cushan of Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the sons of Israel served Cush-Rishathaim for 8 years. When the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Okay? Let's look at one more. Judges chapter 6, verses 1, and also verse 6. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. There are other passages like these in Judges I could have read, but I wanted to give you a sampling. Did you notice anything different between those verses I just read compared to Judges chapter 13, verse 1? Did you see anything different? Say it again? That's the same. Anything different? Okay. Let me tell you what it is. Israel is not crying out to the Lord for deliverance. It is not there. It seems that God's people had grown comfortable in their oppression. They had become accustomed to their persecution. They accepted this as the norm in their lives. And as a result, they no longer cry out to God for help. It's just the way it is. Let's just keep things the way they are. Let's not rock the boat. Is this what God envisioned for His people? Absolutely not. God loves His people. He wants the best for His people, and He is committed to His people. God did not bring them out of persecution and oppression from Egypt so that they would once again fall under persecution and oppression in the Promised Land. This wasn't God's desire for His people. So God plans to shake things up a bit. God determines to agitate and disrupt this unhealthy and barren relationship that exists between His people and their oppressors. God wants to see His people thrive and flourish. So God decides to toss a catfish into this sea of humanity to create some tension. I wonder who God could use. Does this bring Samson's role into a different light? A little bit. As a judge, he won't lead troops into battle like Gideon. That's not his role. Instead, he will be a very strong and rebellious and ornery catfish, creating a lot of issues and creating a lot of problems for just about everyone who crosses his path. He's a catfish. Now, before we move on, this does have some application for us. For you and me, sometimes our Heavenly Father interferes and tosses a catfish into our lives to take us out of our comfort zone, to keep us vibrant in prayer and in the Word, to disrupt our stagnant and stale lives, and to force issues that need to be addressed. These catfish may appear in the form of a challenge or a difficulty, or they may even be people we consider to be our enemies. But unbeknownst to them, Their appointed role is to deepen and develop our faith, to drive us kicking and screaming towards God, if need be, conforming us to the image of Christ and moving us on towards maturity. I don't like these kinds of catfish. No one likes these kinds of catfish, do they? But God uses them to serve His divine purpose for our greater good. Don't look at what? Okay. So let's move on to see how this all started. Verse 2. There was a certain man of Zora, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall not drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" In our passage, we're introduced to Samson's father, Manoah, who comes from the tribe of Dan. He had a wife, but we are never given her name, so we're going to call her Miss Manoah, okay? We're told that the angel of the Lord appeared to Miss Manoah, but she believes him to be a man of God, like a prophet. And this man of God gave her some pretty amazing news. The angel told her, "I know you are barren and have no children. God knows your troubles. But that's about to change because you're going to give birth to a very special son." I mean, this must have been great news because in those days, to be barren was thought to be the result of God's disfavor. You were considered cursed by God if you had no children. So Miss Manoah would have been overjoyed just to have any child. But now she's been told she's going to give birth to a very special boy. The angel also gave Miss Manoah some prenatal instructions, telling her what she needed to be careful about eating and drinking, because her diet would influence her unborn son. In addition, Miss Manoah was told that her son would be a Nazarite. There really is no way to understand the life of Samson without first knowing something about being a Nazarite. The word Nazarite comes from the Hebrew word that means to separate. A Nazarite was an individual who had taken a special vow to separate themselves, to dedicate themselves to the Lord in a very special way. And the whole purpose of this vow was to provide a way for an ordinary person to dedicate their life to God. Now, for reference, this special vow is mentioned in Numbers chapter 6. But let me summarize the requirements of this special vow for you. The Nazarite vow was a voluntary vow of separation unto God, which could be made by either a man or a woman. But in Samson's case, it's involuntary. God ordained it before Samson was even born. The Nazarite vow was normally a temporary vow for a predetermined period of time. But in Samson's case, it was for life, from womb to tomb. The person making the vow must abstain from everything derived from the grapevine. This would include wine, grape juice, grape skins, grape seeds, and raisins. The person making the vow must avoid contact with anything dead, to include their own family. And any defilement that occurs during the period of the vow, the individual must go through a cleansing process and then begin the vow all over again. And finally, the person making the Nazarite vow must also abstain from cutting their hair for the period of time that the vow is in effect. Once the predetermined period is ended, sacrifices are offered to God, the hair is cut off and offered as a burnt offering. That would have been a smelly burnt offering, I'm telling you. Now, in Samson's case, he was to never get a haircut. Okay? And the last thing told to Miss Manoah was that her son already had a mission assigned to him. He would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Samson would only get the ball rolling, but it would be Samuel and King David who would actually complete the task and drive out the Philistines. Well, after this great news, Miss Manoah goes to her husband and tells him what the man of God had said to her. I mean, this must have been the greatest news he had ever heard. Manoah is going to have a son, and he's going to be a Nazarite. This was shocking and astounding news to Manoah, and he wanted to meet this man of God for himself because he had some questions. So he prays in verse 8. Listen to this prayer. O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come again, come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. Hopefully you noticed that Manoah did not question God's ability to give them a son, as Zacharias did, who was the father of John the Baptist. Manoah does not question if they're going to have a son. He accepts it as fact. It's a done deal as far as he's concerned. Instead, he wants to know how to raise this special boy. I mean, this is a revealing response because it tells us about something that of the home that Samson is going to be raised in. Samson will be raised by faithful parents in a godly home, which we could not say about some of the previous judges, could we? Not at all. So let's continue. Verse 9. God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field. Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me." Then Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" And he said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you so that we may prepare a young goat for you. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. But the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Well, the visitor comes back. So Manoah and his wife take this opportunity to get more information. Manoah asks for further instruction in how to raise this special boy. He wants a list of steps and details and answers, just like we would if we were in his shoes. But Manoah is only given the same instructions that was previously given to his wife. I think we can all relate to Manoah because we all want the answers too. But just think about this. If your life was laid out before you, think about this. If your life was laid out before you, step by step, detail after detail, and you knew what was around the next corner, and you knew what was over the next hill, would there be any need for faith? No, there would be no need for faith. That's why I think there's no need for faith in heaven. You considered that? There's no need for faith in heaven. It's all revealed. Manoah and his wife did not get the answers they wanted about the future of their son. But they did get what they needed, all they needed. Well, since they did not get very far with their questioning, Manoah invites this visitor to stay for dinner, which would hopefully allow for another opportunity to gather some more information by Manoah. But the angel replies, he can't do that. But if they want, they should offer a burnt offering to God. And that's where the fun really begins. Look at the passage beginning in verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord. And he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar towards heaven, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah offers a sacrifice on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended to heaven in the flame. He just disappeared. He was right there in front of them, and now he is gone. As you might expect, this made quite of an impression on Manoah and his wife. And first they fell to the ground, scared to death. And then they realized this was not a man of God who had visited them. This was the angel of the Lord. And then there's this funny exchange between the two of them. And it goes something like this. I'm going to paraphrase it, okay? Manoah says, oh no, we're going to die. Miss Manoah asks, why do you say that? Manoah replies, we've just seen God, and no one who sees God lives. Miss Manoah says, if God wanted to kill us, we'd be dead already. Why did he accept our offering if he wanted to kill us? And why did he say we're going to have a baby if he wanted to kill us? And how could we have a baby if we were dead? Manoah responds, oh yeah, good point. That's kind of a summary there. That's not exactly what was said, but you get the gist of it. You can kind of tell who the brains of the operation in this family are, right? It's the wife, which is usually the case. Then the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him in Mahaeth Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. So it was that when Manoah's wife gave birth to a son, they named him Samson, and he was blessed by God. Let me ask you a question. If you did not know the story of Samson as to what happens next, if you did not know, what would you expect from Samson? I would have expected great things from Samson. If ever a man had so much potential, if ever a man should have succeeded, it was Samson. He had it all right from the very start. Samson was chosen by God before he was born. He was uniquely gifted for his special work. He was set apart at birth to accomplish this task. He was raised by godly parents, blessed by God, and in comparison to the other judges, he would have been voted most likely to succeed. But if you know his life, Samson sought his own pleasure, which was his downfall. He was rebellious, and his life ends in tragedy. And if you use a little imagination here, Samson was a picture of Israel. God's unique people, chosen by God for a special purpose, blessed by God, but then they did what was right in their own eyes and went their own way. But here is the great news. God is gracious and merciful. And even though Samson would exercise his free will to serve his own desires, God's sovereign purposes would still be accomplished through Samson. And whether he knew it or not, Samson would be the instrument, the catfish that God used to begin to deliver his people. Are you dealing with a catfish? Trisha's not looking at me. If you are, it's important to be reminded over and over again that God loves you dearly. I like what Max Lucado says, and I quote, listen to this. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be like Jesus. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. Take comfort that God is at work in your life. His purpose is to conform you to the image of His Son, making you more like Jesus, to bring you from where you are to where He wants you to be. It's a process. And if God has placed a catfish in your life, and I know it's difficult, thank Him for it. Because He loves you beyond measure, and He is doing something in you. God is always at work. God won't give up on you, so don't give up on Him. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for, can't believe I'm saying this, for catfish. As I said, I don't like catfish, except for eating. But Father, I know that You create these circumstances in our lives, sometimes awfully difficult. I know there are times You put people in our lives who are often very difficult. But Father, when I see this from Your perspective, I understand that these circumstances and these people are there for Your divine purposes, to conform us and to make us more like Your Son. You are always at work in our hearts, in our lives. And Father, it is so easy, and I will be the first to admit in this room, it is so easy to focus on the challenge. It is so easy to focus on the difficulty. It is so easy to focus on that person, on that catfish, and so easy to take our eyes off of You. Father, drive us to You. Drive us to You. Help us to just to lean into You, to hang on to You for dear life as we go through these difficult and challenging times. You are the King of Kings and You are the Lord of Lords. And Father, we have to trust that You know exactly what You are doing. I thank You, Father, for Your love and Your mercy. I can't be reminded enough how much You love us and how much You've forgiven us. I thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team up. I hope that gave you just a different perspective on Samson. He was a bull in a china closet, isn't he? And we'll see that in the next few weeks. He marches to the beat of a different drummer. He is a one-man wrecking machine, right? Used by God for God's divine purpose. God is so good. He is so good. And yes, I would love to have the answers like Manoah did. I would love to know what's around the corner, what's waiting for me. I would love to know what's over the hill. I would like to know who the catfish is in my life or what it is. But I don't. So what am I left with? Trust. Right? That's what we're left with. When the dust finally settles, when we can't make heads or tails of what's going on in our lives, when nothing makes sense, when we have a desire for the answers, and God's not sharing them, what are we left with? Trust. I've just got to trust that my Heavenly Father knows what's best, even though it seems like He doesn't. Got to trust Him. Maybe there is a catfish in your life. I know there are in some people. I know that. This is a time to be reminded. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He has not abandoned you. He does what He does for His divine purposes. He loves you. He has forgiven you. You can trust Him. Whatever God's doing in your life, I would love to hear.